Christian Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. If you're joining for the first time, we have been journeying through the book of Genesis, chapter 24, the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. And this particular chapter, we are now at the tail end. I believe it's the last six or seven verses, and then we finally rest in peace in Genesis 24. To frame these last verses, we want to talk about what happened in Genesis chapters 22, where Sarah passed away. And as she passed away, Genesis chapter 23 opens up with Abraham aging and preparing for the future and honoring God's word of making sure that the next generation of descendants fulfill the destiny, the calling, the very promises of God for them. And so the idea was that Abraham was preparing to create the future. We talked at length about this, and I will not go back to that. But the idea was that as he did that, he commissioned one of his servants to look for a wife for his son Isaac, his one and only son, in order to make sure that he would have descendants out of this one child who was Isaac. We pick it up in Genesis chapter 24, verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. This particular verse talks about the fact that Isaac had returned to the trenches. The trenches would be the Negev, where the actual quote-unquote business of the family was. Beer Lahai was a place of comfort. And after losing his mother, he had momentarily migrated to this place. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 25 in the next coming weeks, you will find that as Abraham passes away, he returns again to this place. You and I have a comfort zone of sorts. There are things that we're comfortable with, there's things that we're not comfortable with, and in moving towards the future, we have a tendency to set ourselves back and rest on the things that we're comfortable with. We have comfort food, comfort clothes. As you know, I have comfort clothes. This is the same clothes I wear every day. There are things that we're just comfortable with. But in moving towards the future, one of the things we shouldn't have is what this man has, is putting himself in his comfort zone rather than moving forward in God and going back to the trenches. As I mentioned, I was in the United States for 2 weeks. And in the conference where I was in Orlando, Florida, and the venue where I attended the conference of every nation, there was another conference, and that conference was a gathering of automated vehicle symposium. And it was a fascinating moment because we were a big group. There were about 6,500 of us. But right beside us was this very big group of people. All these companies and their representatives and all these young scientists were in the same, pretty much the same lobby we were in. It was crowded. And then I checked them out the next morning, and they had huge, massive rooms. And I picked up one of their catalogs, and when I read through it, at 62 years old, it kind of gave me a little bit of a headache. It was like telling me what the future is going to look like. Automated cars, automated trucks, automated boats, automated helicopters. It's like, is this actually going to happen? And it kind of set me up for this idea of comfort zones. And as you get older, the tendency is to set back into what you're comfortable with rather than realizing the world's going to change before you. The future is not going to be the same. It's going to be very, very different. It used to be Standard & Poor's and the Wall Street people would say that companies could last 100 years. These days, they're 15 to 30 years. That's it. That's how fast the turnover is. And the future is such that we need to understand. It's moving. It's a moving target of sorts. Now, in Genesis chapter 24, 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward that evening. Now, this word meditate here is the word swak. The word swak is not the same as the word haggah, which is what we find in Psalm chapter 1, where you meditate on the word day and night. The word swak is actually slightly negative in the sense that you are pondering deeply something that's a heavy thing for you, and rightfully so. Isaac was not actually made like his father. Isaac could be likened to a mama's boy, amen? Because we know that he was born as a special child. He was long expected, and when he finally came, the mother became very protective of him. In fact, at one point, when the mother saw that Hagar's son, Ishmael, was playing around with his kid, and she didn't like it, she drove them away. So Mama was a protector. And you could tell that this child did not have the makings of an Abraham, but nonetheless, he is the future. And sometimes as the previous generation, we want to look at the next generation and say, hey, why don't they behave like me? Why don't they do the things I do? Because they're not you, amen? The future does not look like you, but nonetheless, we need to prepare the future even though they don't look like or behave like the way we do. But the point in saying that is that he was troubled in deep thought of the pressure of receiving this big estate that he was now having. The leaders that I've discipled in the Philippines, when I was pastoring the church back 30 years ago, the church was about 400, 500 people. The church, the venue, I'm seeing Carla and his wife, they're here right now. They're from my church there. And when I was in Vivo, there was another group of guys from my church there. The church now is about 19,000. Now, the church itself in Metro Manila is about 90,000. And I'm thinking about how they've got buildings, they've got musicians, they've got 176 services, blah, blah, blah. But at the same time, when I think about that, the weight is a lot bigger than the weight I carried. Thank God. Amen. That's why I moved to Singapore. Right. Part of that is turning over to the next generation and teaching them how to drive and teaching them how to carry that weight properly. In illustrating this idea of a father having a dream and passing it on to the next generation and the dream happening to be much heavier than what it can carry, I was thinking through a proper illustration, and I thought about the story of the Brooklyn Bridge. First of all, I just came from New York. Now, as you know, the Brooklyn Bridge is very, very popular. And just to make it clear, it wasn't Spider-Man who made it popular, amen? And it's not because he saved a bus out of there. It certainly wasn't Godzilla who destroyed the Brooklyn Bridge that made it popular. And for those of you who are my age, it wasn't because it was mentioned in The Godfather. And finally, it wasn't because of all the romance movies that were ever shot on the Brooklyn Bridge. Long before any of these happened, the Brooklyn Bridge was world famous. In fact, the bridge is 136 years old. The reason why the bridge is famous is because it's a National Historic Engineering Landmark. The day it was built, 136 years ago in the 1800s, it was literally the longest spanning suspension bridge in the world. The best one that was ever built. There was nothing like it. And so it was historical. And the amazing thing about it is the way it was built, and the history behind it, that to this day, the bridge is functional. In fact, to this day, every day, 120,000 cars ply the bridge every day. Approximately 4,000 pedestrians and 2,000 cyclists go through this bridge every day, 136 years later. In other words, the people that built this with the future in mind. And that's how you want to build. The story of the bridge begins with a man named John Augustus Roebling. Mr. Roebling was of German descent, moved to the United States, and pioneered and developed the cable, built a factory that mastered the art of making cables, which was necessary to create suspension bridges. This was in 1841. By the year he developed the cable, 1844, he built his first suspension bridge. It was the Allegheny Aqueduct Bridge in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. By the year 1848, the Delaware Hudson Aqueduct Bridge, and in 1851, the Great Western Railway Bridge, which literally went over the Niagara Falls. And finally, in the year 1869, he had his dream of finally building the Brooklyn Bridge. The problem was as he was surveying the East River and surveying this area there, he was in a ferry boat and had a minor accident that squashed his foot and his toes, that he had to be amputated. The amputation turned out bad, that he had tetanus infection, and within 28 days, he died. Interesting story. That's why the bridge is very popular, is primarily because of the story. And when he died, there was no one to continue the project. The project was ready to go. Materials had been bought. The plans had been written. The permits had been given. The Senate had already approved the project. Everything was ready to go. The only thing they could do was to get his son, Washington Roebling. At the time, Washington Roebling was only 32 years old. And they thought that he did not have the ability to finish the project, because the project, starting in 1869, would take 14 years to build in 1883. Pressure, the dream of a father that's much greater than the capacity of the second generation. But nonetheless, he needed to pursue this dream and build the bridge. And as we know, as the story goes, and we'll see it more later, the bridge was actually built. Now, back in Genesis 24:63, it says, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Now, you got to understand what's happening here. Rebecca had said yes to the servant. She had boarded the camel, the Range Rover, and she's on her way to meet Isaac. But in those days, there were no telegraph machines. There were no mobile phones. So Isaac had no clue that Rebecca was coming. In other words, a lot of it is by faith. And he knew that the future was coming. In the midst of that, he's got this pressure in him of how the future is going to look like. And he realizes that the only way to do is to lift up his eyes and trust God. And as he does that, he sees these camels, and hope begins to come to him. I'm thinking about this and just the busyness of the schedule that I've just been through. And I was thinking about cortisol levels. And I'm thinking about how this hormone is so important to us, that whenever we are stressed, whenever there's pressure, when you see things that are about to happen or unfold in the future, and brings pressure in you, cortisol flows into your body. Cortisol is a hormone that's actually good for you. When it hits your, when it flows into your bloodstream, it causes you to make judgments, quick judgments. It's very useful when you're playing sports. When you're doing business, when you have to make quick decisions, you're going to need this hormone to be able to make you make those right calls at the right time and take in the pressure. The danger with cortisol is if it doesn't stop flowing, it is actually destructive to you. Cortisol in your system has a way of destructing and destroying your pancreas. And that's why stress and pressure is not a good thing. Cortisol at high levels has a way of deteriorating your muscles. And people who are overly stressed at some point, whether that's an athlete or a businessman or anybody, has a way of hurting himself. Cortisol harms our liver. Excessive cortisol has a way of weakening our bones and our tissues. My experience is that it's never the work, it's always the weight. Many times people complain about the work, and I've found this, it's not the work. I work a lot, but I don't go under a lot of stress because I don't carry the weight. Now, there are a lot of people that work a lot less than me, but carry most of the weight. Amen? And so what happens is they're under a lot of stress and pressure because they've not learned how to look up to God and cast their cares. Very often, it's not really the amount of work you do. It's the ability to let go of the weight. In ministry or in fathering or being a grandfather, whatever it is you're doing, usually it's not the work that's going to kill you. It's your inability to turn the weight over to the right places that stresses you and causes you to be sick. And the key is what Genesis 64 says. Even Rebecca lifted up. Now, there's two contrasts here. On the one side, you've got Isaac in his comfort zone, getting out of his comfort zone and trying to step into his new future and having that stress on him and having to believe God and lifting up his eyes. On the other hand, you've got Rebecca, who's already made a decision to follow God and counted the cost and has actually stepped into her future, but still she had to lift up her own eyes and trust God, that God will come through for her. Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Very often what we do is we try to take all of this on our own, put that pressure that is unnecessary. My help comes from the Lord. Why? Because he's the one who made heaven and earth. I left for the States in the 7th of July to attend the GO conference. This is our, every 3 years, our African churches. In case you didn't know, if you're from every nation, we have about 65 churches in Africa. Some of the funnest people you're ever going to have around you are South Africans. And it's usually 5 days, from the 15th to the 19th. And when the people in the States found out that I was coming, they said, hey, Pastor, can you come a week early so you can preach at our church? And some of my friends in New York had asked me if I could do a leadership meeting with them. So I went to Every Nation New York, met with the leaders. And then the next thing I know, he said, Keros, can you also do a parenting seminar for us? So now I'm doing a parenting seminar. Okay. And then the people from Pennsylvania, Frank, your friends, said, hey, can we also have a meeting with you and a bunch of our leaders and have dinner with you? And the next thing I know, I'm really working now. Working but not carrying the weight. Two different things. What kills people is not really the work, it's the weight. After New York, I went to Jacksonville, where I preached at the Every Nation Church there. If you've never been to Jacksonville, we have one of our biggest Every Nation churches is actually in Jacksonville. And it's an amazing place. I mean, I've been going there for about 15, 20 years now. These are friends of ours. These are people. These are my generation is all trying to exit. We're all trying to figure out where the exit door is so we can hand this over to the future generation of leaders and Christians. Got to preach a message there on the title of my message is Keep It Simple. And there was nothing simple about this trip, amen? It was actually getting complicated. After Orlando, Jacksonville, I drove over to the actual conference and got to Orlando and its celebration, 25 years of Every Nation Ministries and all our friends and it gets busy. This gathering gets busy. You've got the next generation leaders and spending time with our leaders from all over the world and just making sure that that's my son Joseph there with our leaders from North America, South Africa, and Eastern Europe. And then I had a moment with some of the leaders from our churches that are going through a hard time, places where you can be pastoring and you could be killed for your faith. And we've got people from Pakistan, from China, from everywhere. And there's a moment to celebrate and spend time with them and encourage them. I had a chance to be with our North American leaders. If you ever been to the States, I used to think, I was asking these young men, I said, how many churches do we have in the States now? I thought we had 46. And they said, no, Pastor, we have 72. The future is bright, amen? But by the way, we're not just a church that sits here on a Sunday so we can get blessed. We're a church-planting, disciple-making church. Just in case you didn't know, that's what Every Nation's about. It's not about just consuming the word. It's not about getting fat and singing songs. That's nice. I'm glad for you. But there's a whole world out there that don't know who Jesus is. And that's why we gather every year and take all our leaders from all over the world and sit down. This is Memphis. Memphis Jones is actually, if you ever go to Memphis, Tennessee, and you want to hear the best jazz tour, that's your tour guide. And believe it or not, he looks like that, but he is a Christian, amen? Loves Jesus. The reason why we were conversing is because he's getting old. By the way, that's his wife and the daughter. And it's just weird movement. I had some time with our leaders from Africa who are transitioning like me. As a movement of churches, we keep transitioning. We're not trying to stay. I'm not trying to stay. I'm trying to raise local leaders. I'm trying to raise young leaders who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is not about us. Look at your friend here. This is not about us. Now, my other job is to connect the Eastern Europeans to the Western Europeans, the Japanese, the Chinese, and because I just happen to know them because I've been around for 30 years. My last stop was Lake Mary Church, the Every Nation Church in Lake Mary. And this is our church. Do you have volume? This is the noisiest welcoming church of every nation. Is there audio? No audio? So these guys.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Every Nation Lake Mary.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you.
I think 500 people said good morning to me that morning.
Thank you. Thank you, guys.
future. Landed Wednesday morning straight to the call, conference of pastors in Singapore. Spoke three times for senior pastors only, Madrid pastors. I'm saying all of that to say, I'm not saying that because I'm a busy person. I'm saying it's not the work, it's the weight. When you learn how to cast the weight on God, you're going to do a lot of stuff and you won't burn out. When you don't know how to cast the weight on God, you could be sitting at home and watching TV and you're still stressed. Amen? Because you haven't grown up to lift up your eyes. He will not let your feet be moved. He who keeps you is not sleeping. He's wide awake. He's strong enough. It's learning to look to him and saying, God, you're carrying this for me. Now, Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. Basically, what's happened is Isaac sees her, and he sees him, and she gets down. And basically, what it is game time, right? This is it. This is the moment of truth. This is what I journeyed for, and I'm about to step into my own destiny and future, and this is the man I'm going to marry, and I've never met the guy. Are you here? Some of you girls need to hear this message. Some of you keep looking for Mr. Right. Maybe it's about time you just listen to God and marry the guy, amen? If you're looking for the perfect guy, not going to happen. I think the idea was, and some of you men, I've got to have the perfect girl. No, that was never the idea. I always tell this to people. When I do weddings, I sit people down and say, hey, listen, here's how I think this works. I think the guy's job is to make sure that Adam was a gardener. His job was to tend this vine. I would tell them and say, listen, I expect that in 10 years, your wife is prettier than she is right now. Hello? It's your job description. If your wife is not getting prettier as she's staying longer with you, something's wrong with you. Don't carry the weight. Don't carry the weight. Just do the work. Work is actually fun without the weight. The weight, even without the work, is horrible. When you learn how to carry work properly without the pressure of it, the stress of it, you're going to be fine. Now, it says, she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it's my master. Basically, what we're seeing here is the transition. Abraham's dying. We have a new master. And she took her veil and got ready. It's time to step into destiny. The Brooklyn Bridge story is actually a fascinating story. Because to build it when Senior Roebling died was very complicated. In the 1800s, there was not a lot of technology. There was no electricity. To build it, you needed to have these towers where they string all the cables. To build these towers, you needed to put literally chambers underwater. These chambers had to go underwater to the bedrock of the river, and they didn't realize how deep the river was. That the senior Roebling realized when he was surveying the place. And they needed to make sure this Kaizen engineering system, those of you who are engineers know that this is how you build tunnels underwater. You've got to put these chambers, and then you've got to pressurize those things and put oxygen in there. Because they would lock those things, and then they would have personnel going in there so that the people could work and make sure the foundation of the bridge was built. And Kaizen engineering was not invented by Roebling, but the reality was when they were doing this, it was bricks and wood that they had to use, and there was no electricity. In other words, they were using lamps, and accidents tend to happen. And the biggest thing they didn't know was if you kept going down at that level of pressure, there was such a thing as the bends. And when you came up, people were paralyzed. Some of them just went deaf. Some of them actually just died. One of those guys was Roebling himself. Because in the 1800s, technology wasn't there. If you look at this plank, they said only 25 men, one at a time. It was not as if the construction systems of our day existed. 1 year into construction, Roebling himself gets paralyzed. He becomes deaf. He becomes mute. He can't walk. And there's no way the bridge was going to get finished. The only person who could finish it was his wife. Her name was Emily Warren Roebling. He would write the instructions, and she would go on site and instruct the engineers. And after a few months of doing this, she realized she needed to be an engineer. She actually enrolled for engineering and graduated as an engineer. This is the real love story. You can't build the future alone. History will record that Emily Roebling was the one responsible for completing the bridge. In fact, if you go up the bridge, you will see her name there. Because it was literally her who finished it. Which captures, in real sense, the final verse of Genesis 24:67. Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. I told you, he's a mother's boy. And she became his wife, and he loved her. The purpose of the future is not just so you can have technology, flying cars, nice bridges. It's relationships. The purpose of I went to the conference and spent all that time is because I wanted to ensure those young men were here for you. We're your spiritual fathers. We'll walk with you. We'll fight with you. We'll support you. I love this depiction of Emily and her husband when they recreated the story that she would, he's about to go blind at this point, and she would show her the development. The future is still relational. If I may summarize, as we end Genesis 24, get out of your comfort zone. If you will see the future for what it is, you need to step out of that thing that you think is comfortable for you, because the truth of the matter is that thing is not what the future is going to look like. Whether that's church, whether that's people, when I look at the next generation of people, when I look at my own sons and children, I watch and I think, wait, I didn't raise you that way, and they're raising it differently. I've got to trust that. I've got to trust that I discipled them enough to know that they're going to do it differently, but they're going to do it still in the grace of God. Number two is wrestle with your realities and responsibilities. There's nothing wrong with that. You got to face the fact that there are realities and responsibilities, and you're going to have to wrestle with them. But after you've wrestled with them, lift up your eyes and look to God at every stage of what you're doing. Fourthly, dismount and do what's necessary. Sometimes you've got this idea, I want to do it, but you never dismount. You never go out. She dismounted and did what's necessary. And finally, do it for love. More importantly, do it for future generations. This is the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Rebekah, and the servant. Declaring the future, creating the future, requires steps that are not just, I'm not just after technology and having the right stuff. You're after making sure the next generation gets to where they're going. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You look over here for a minute. I called up I was with my grandson because my oldest son's a pastor. And his son was with us in the conference, and I got to babysit him so my son could do ministry. And as soon as I got home, I called up my other grandson, who's 3 years old, and had a long-running conversation with him. It takes time, effort, and energy to invest in the next generation. And you got to get out of your comfort zone. They're going to say something stupid, amen? They're going to say do things. If you talk about babies, they're going to poop. and it's not comfortable to replace diapers at my age. You're going to wrestle with the realities that you're facing. World's changing, folks. Hyperspeed. And you're going to have to look up to God at every stage and dismount and do what's necessary and still be motivated by love. Amen? Close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if you're here today and saying, God, that's my issue, I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. Maybe it's you don't want to wrestle. You don't want to face the realities of your responsibilities. Or maybe you have a tendency to do it on your own instead of looking to God. Or maybe you have a tendency to delay things. If that's you, just pray this prayer with me. Father, seal this truth in my heart today, that as I look to the future, I may see hope, just as Isaac saw hope in that hill without even knowing that woman. And just as Rebecca saw hope without even knowing Isaac. Father, I pray that as we move into the future, that you will teach us to step away from our comfort zones, to take on our responsibilities and our realities, to look to heaven and to you, to trust you at every stage of our lives, to do what's necessary, and to do it for love in preparation of the next generation. Seal this truth in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of the Sunday. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.